So where are we this evening? Numbers chapter 10. Very good. Chapter 10. That's where we are. Numbers chapter 10. We have a little break in our study because we were looking at the Feast of Israel. We were looking at the Feast of Trumpets. Then we looked at the Day of Atonement. And last Sunday we went through the Feast of Tabernacles. And in gathering all of Israel together at the various feasts, what was the first thing the priest did? He blew the trumpet, the silver trumpets. He would blow the silver trumpet for a holy convocation, a holy gathering of God's people. And what we're going to be learning about this evening is the use of those trumpets, as God has given Moses instruction in the construction of the two silver trumpets to be used, to be blown by the priests for specific reasons or occasions for blowing the trumpets. And that's what we're going to look at today. We'll look at historically their use, but we'll look at eschatologically its future foretelling, which is very interesting. So we have been looking at God organizing his people. He had called them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Pharaoh, out of the bondage of the world, called them to be his own. As he called them out, he consecrated them. As he consecrated them, he gave them each specific tasks and duties and responsibilities, didn't they? And every single Jew, every single Israeli knew exactly where he belonged in relationship to the Shekinah, where God was. In relationship to God was, he knew exactly where he belonged. Every single individual, every single family, every single tribe, every single division of three tribes, okay? There were four divisions of three tribes. And each knew exactly what their duties and responsibilities were. And when it came to the Levites, we saw that in order to be a priest, you had to be a Levite, right? But were all Levites priests? No, only the family of the Kohathites, the Merari and the Gershonites. The Gershonites were the deli owners. They owned because I keep talking about Gershon's Deli up in New York. Great deli. But anyway, the Gershonites and the Merari, they were responsible for the tabernacle and transporting the tabernacle whenever they were on the move. The Kohathites were responsible for which? The holy things, the Ark of the Covenant and all of the holy articles used in the worship of God. So God is organizing his people. He does everything decently and in order, doesn't he? Yeah, that's a God of order. And he organized them as an army in their divisions, and he had them construct the tabernacle precisely. He instructed them on what is the appropriate way of approaching him in worship. He gave them the sacrificial system, which was all a symbol, sign, type of the person of Jesus Christ. They were a temporary kafar, temporary covering for sin, did not completely remove sin. It was not a remission of sin, not until the Lamb of God who was sacrificed, who would take away the sins of the world. Amen? Well, nonetheless, now we come to that point where they're going to be moving out as an army, and he's going to have them move out in a very orderly fashion. Now, as he gave organization to the children of Israel, he also had to give a communication system. And the communication system are these trumpets. Now listen, don't be confused, because when we think of trumpets, we think of a musical instrument, don't we? Of course we do. Who are some of the most famous trumpet players that you know? Herb Albert? Okay, yeah. Al Jolson? Okay. Louis Armstrong? Yeah. Yeah. There are many wonderful trumpet players, but they played musical instruments that were called trumpets. These were not musical instruments. You could not play the simplest tune on these. These were only made for one purpose, to make sound. And the sound that was being made was, and depending upon the type of sound, it was for signaling the children of Israel. So these trumpets are not made for music. They are made to be an instrument of signal, singling the people of God, singling them on what they're to do, calling them out. Okay? That's what we're going to be reading about tonight. So let's take a look at this. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camp. So he's instructing them. Now, these are two long metal silver trumpets. They had a long shaft and a bell opening at the end. And they'd produce a particular pitch of sound. And they were going to be used for calling a holy convocation. for calling a holy assembly. God calling his people. He called them out of Egypt. He called them out of the world. He called them out of sin. He called them unto himself to be separated, separated from the world, but separated to him. And so too, you and I, right? As God has called us. Now, on the three pilgrim feasts, what were the three pilgrim feasts? We talked about it Sunday. Anybody here Sunday? Was anybody here Sunday? Okay. There were three pilgrim feasts we talked about where every male was required to be in Jerusalem for those feasts. The feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacles. Now, at all of these major feast days and on the year of Jubilee and on the new moon, what's significant about a new moon? Dark, the darkest period of the night. Why? Because a new moon is just a sliver of the moon. Jesus comes as a thief in the night, at the midnight hour, right? The darkest part of the month. Nonetheless, so for every new moon, every festival, every feast, every year of Jubilee, they would blow these silver trumpets for the purpose of gathering together God's people. So he's calling them together now. He's calling them an assembly, right? The ecclesia, what is that? The called out assembly. And the English word that we use to translate the Greek word ecclesia? Church. Church. The church is a called out group of people. Where's the first time we heard the use of a trumpet in calling God's people to himself? We've already done this. We've already studied this. Where? No. We haven't been at Joshua. We're only in Numbers here. Yes. Exodus 19. Turn with me there for a minute. First time the trumpet is used where God is calling. And this trumpet is not a silver trumpet. This trumpet is what? It's God's voice. This trumpet is the voice of God. Chapter 19 of Exodus. Verse 10 of chapter 19, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. They haven't fashioned these trumpets yet. What trumpet is this? It's the voice of God. Verse 14 of chapter 19. Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, washed their clothes, said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. They were just abstain for that period. Verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the sound of a trumpet was very loud, so that all of the people who were in the camp trembled at the voice of God. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So God is calling his people out, calling a holy convocation, an assembly, an ecclesia, right? The called out ones. He's calling them unto himself, and his voice is like a loud trumpet, a loud, long blast of a trumpet. And the people knew they were to come out of their camp and come to the tabernacle to meet with the Lord. Interesting. Trumpet or trumpets are referred to something like 140, 150 times in the Bible. The majority of that is in the Old Testament, about 90%. In the New Testament, you hear of trumpet or trumpets used, about a dozen times. The last time we hear it used in the Old Testament is for the same purpose, where God is calling out his people. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9. Go to the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. One more book to the left, Zechariah, chapter 9. He's speaking of the judgment of the nations in the beginning of the chapter. He talks about the first coming of Messiah in verse 9. But then he talks about the second coming of the Messiah in verse 10. But I want to look, for sake of our conversation, at verse 14. For then the Lord will be seen over them. Over who? Over Israel. Over the Jew. He will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. The Lord of hosts will defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and roar as with wine, etc., etc., etc. So, again, this trumpet call is for the purpose of God calling his people unto him. Now, we're going to see that's also in the New Testament as well. There's an occasion where we see that at the second coming of Christ, or what we call the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins with the rapture of the church. That's a trumpet call, isn't it? That's a holy convocation. That's a called out assembly. But there's also a call to God's elect, to God's people, to Israel. Now, that is not the rapture, but that's actually the second coming. When he comes to step foot on earth, the second time, and establishes millennial reign. He calls all of the Jews, all of Israel, unto himself. There are four specific words that are used throughout the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, for trumpet or trumpets. Three times it's speaking of an animal's horn, okay? Once it's speaking of these silver trumpets. But in each case, these horns are used as signals, not as musical instruments. They are for signaling God's people. Okay, back to Numbers chapter 10. When they marched around Jericho, yeah, they blew the trumpet. No, ram's horns. Now, why did they march around and why? What were they doing now? Well, you're ahead of me. Numbers chapter 10. That's okay. It's a good question. They were invoking God's power against their enemies. And that's another reason why you blow the trumpet, is to, here, it's for a holy convocation. We're going to see that next use here in chapter 10 of the trumpet is for departure. God's called his people out. Now he's going to send them, he's going to take them out. He's going to send them to mobilize, to depart from where they are, Mount Sinai. They're at this location about a year. It's time now. They've been at Mount Sinai, and now they're moving out. So God has called them as a holy convocation, a sacred, sanctified, set-apart assembly. And now he's calling for a departure. Sound interesting? And what happens after the departure? The next reason for the blowing of the trumpets is for a conflict, for battle, for war. And then the next time he instructs them to be blowing the trumpet is for celebration. All of these have a tremendous end time significance, or an eschatological significance to them. But read on verse 3, when they blow both trumpets, both of them, all of the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall go and gather to you. So God uses them to gather the people together. If he's gathering the leaders together, they blow one horn. If he's gathering the whole congregation of Israel together, they blow two horns. All right? Verse 4. But if they blow only one, verse 5. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie at the east side shall then begin their journey. And the way in which they're going to break camp and they're going to march forward into their journey to the promised land is exactly the way God has prescribed. Remember in chapter 2, each tribe, each family, each division was told exactly where they were in camp relative to where the Shekinah glory was, or the tabernacle of God, right? And the first to break camp, we'll see in a moment, is going to be those who are in camp to the east. So the second reason for the blowing of the trumpet is for mobilization, for their departure. Isn't that interesting? Verse 6, when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpet. Only the priests had the ability or were given the privilege to be able to blow these trumpets, to make these signal sounds, noises. And these shall be to you an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who opposes you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Now, it's for confrontation. It's for war. It's for battle. Jericho. Jericho was invincible. Jericho, it seemed to be impregnable. What did Jericho represent? Metaphorically, allegorically. What? The world. How could we defeat the world, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And how were they to defeat Jericho? What was their battle plan? Praise the Lord. March around the city and blow the trumpets. And so they were invoking the power and the presence of God. And obviously, when they blew the trumpet, it invoked the power of God, because what happened? The walls of Jericho come tumbling down, right? And so this is the third reason. Okay, the first reason, a called out assembly, a holy convocation. The second reason, make your departure, make your advance, right? The third reason, for battle, for war. What did I say the fourth reason was? For celebration. Look with me here, look. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over the burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Wow. As I said, so the trumpets were blown in all the feast days, right? And during the feast days, and particularly Yom Kippur, was the day in which they would have their sins covered, atoned for, right? It was a covering. But when you approach God in the way in which God had prescribed, there was such a powerful ministry of His presence in your life. It was worth celebrating. And that's true of us today, isn't it? You know, listen, you know when your life is right with God. You know when your conscience is clear. You know when your heart towards Him is pure. You know when it is not. And you know when it's not, you feel like whale dung, don't you? At the bottom of the ocean, right? But when everything is right between you and God, it doesn't get any better than that, does it? No. Listen, there's absolutely nothing this world has to equal the ministry of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Wow. And you know that's true. I know, you know, we've all had those wonderful, wonderful mountaintop experiences with the Lord. When everything seemed to just, even time, stand still. And we're just communing with the Lord. And He's ministering to us through His presence. Oh, what a celebration. Wow. Now they're going to break camp. He's going to begin to signal them. He signaled them to come together now. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. First time now they're mobilizing. They're going to make their departure, okay? The tabernacle had been established exactly the way God had instructed them. Everything was in perfect order. Every command of God was fulfilled. And then what were they blessed with? They were blessed with His presence. The Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God, a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day, right? Now listen, the application for you and I is that when our life, when we're following God, when we're following, good news, lady, what is sin? That breaks His heart. Always breaks His heart. That's what we teach the kids. That good news, we teach the kids, sin is anything you think, say, or do that would break God's heart and not obey His word. But when you do obey His word and your life puts a smile on God's heart, wow. It's powerful. That is the abundant, victorious life that Jesus came to offer us, you see. So now, they did everything exactly the way He had instructed them to. They have the ministry, the power of His presence among them. And now he's giving them all of His provision, all of His protection, all of His guidance. Well, isn't that a wonderful place to be? You rest in the sovereignty of God? It's a soft pillow, isn't it? Especially when you've had a hard day or a hard week or some very hard situation, circumstances come your way. There's nothing softer than resting on the sovereignty of God, knowing that nothing, nothing comes into our life but that it doesn't go through His heart first. His heart of love for you and me. Amen? All right, so now they're going to making the departure, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the clouds settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they're going to make their way to Paran. That's exactly where they're going. Verse 13, so they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Here they go. Let's get started. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nahshon, the son of Amminadab. Why Judah first? Why? I'm sorry? Why Judah? Not because of their size. Okay. They were the first. They were of the division on the east side, was the division of Judah. There were three tribes there. If you go back to chapter, you don't need to turn there now, but if you go back to chapter 2 later on, you'll see all of this organization God had given them. And this is precisely how they're departing. Judah was the kingly tribe. Who came from the tribe of Judah? David. Who else came from the tribe of Judah? Jesus. Wow. They would be the kingly tribe. Reigning tribe. But what else? What does Judah mean? Praise. Praise. Listen. Oh, my dear Gail, you're such a prayer warrior, but you're always telling me all prayer needs to begin with praise. Praise Him. Praise the Lord. Start thanking Him. Nothing worse than having an ungrateful attitude, right? And God wants us to be grateful. There's so much for us to be thankful for. There's so much to praise God for. And so that's why Judah would lead. Praise before anything else. Praise God for who He is. Even in those difficult circumstances of life, we can praise God and say, I know, God, Your word says that all things, and how might all be? How many might all be? All things work together for good for those who love You and are called according to Your purposes. I don't have to fear anything because perfect love casts out. And I thank You for Your perfect love for me, Lord, that now, because of Jesus and His sacrifice, I am the object of Your perfect love, now and forever. I will never be outside of His love. Once saved, always and forever saved. Right? Yeah. One day I was the object of His perfect wrath. Oh, but He changed all of that, didn't He? But God. So that's why Judah leads here. And then if you continue on, you'll see in verse 15, it's the tribe of Issachar. 16, it's Zebulun. 17, now it's the priests who were responsible for the curtains and the tapestry and then all of the superstructure of the tabernacle, the Gershonites and the Merari. They set out. Verse 18, it was then Reuben and Simeon and Gad, that division. And then after those six tribes go, you have the Kohathites with the holy things. The Kohathites were the priests. They would be ministering on behalf of the people to God and on behalf of God to the people, right? It's marvelous when God gives us a ministry like that, where we can share Him with others, where we can share the concerns and the cares of others to Him. That's an intercessory ministry of prayer. Amen. So here are the Kohathites now in the center of the camp. Verse 22, you have Ephraim. They set out. Verse 23, Manasseh. 24, Benjamin. Now you have the next division. You'll have Dan in 25. You'll have Asher in 26. Naphtali, 27. Thus was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Now, how did they begin their journey? A trumpet blast, right? Yeah. Now let's take a few more minutes and talk about trumpets. Tell me everything you know about trumpets and the eschatological significance or implications of these trumpets. How many times did I say it's in the New Testament? About 12 or so. Can you name some for me? Name some occurrences of the use of the word trump or trumpets. Without looking in your Bible right now, just look at me. On Sunday morning, we're in the Revelation, and we just so happen to be where? The seven what? Trumpets, trumpets. Now this next time we're together and we go through the Revelation, I'm going to be going through the first woe is completed. That was the fifth trumpet. Oh, two more woes will follow. The woe is the sixth trumpet. The woe is the seventh trumpet blast. Well, so we have those trumpets in the New Testament. What other trumpets are there in the New Testament that you can think of? First Thessalonians is a trumpet there, chapter 4. There's a trumpet that corresponds to that trumpet. Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica about the trumpet, the holy convocation that is going to be called out, that are going to be making their departure. And then he also established not just the church in Thessalonica, he established the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks to them about that same trumpet that's going to be a holy convocation, calling God's people out, making their departure. What other trumpets can you think of in the New Testament? Okay, well, let's go there. First of all, Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, they're all eschatological. They're all the apocalyptic literature that's found in the Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, okay? Synoptic meaning similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. John is dissimilar. How much of John is different from the other three Gospels? Huh? Most. Probably a good, almost 90% of John is new material. New material that you don't read in the first three Gospels that are similar, but they're presenting a different perspective, okay? But each of those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all present the apocalyptic literature where Jesus is sharing with his disciples what it's going to be like at the time of the end. Some of the things he told us is that it would be like the days of... What was interesting about the days of Noah, where there's a similarity to our day and time? Eating, drinking, and marrying? Well, they've been doing that for a millennium. You got to eat. Huh? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Not only that, but they perceived good to be, and evil to be, black to be, and white to be, day to be, right, night to be. I mean, and isn't that where we are? Professor of ethics at Princeton University, comes from, was it England? They hired him in Princeton. He said, if you have a child who's born, And what's the medical term for a bleeder? Hemophiliac. And you're very concerned about whether or not you're going to be able to adequately care for that child. He sees no reason why you shouldn't allow that child to die. Actively, proactively kill that child so that you could possibly have another child, a healthier child, who would live a better life. Professor of ethics. Where is it that they want to give children the right to have a sex change, even against their parents' will? And we're talking about not high schoolers, not college. We're not talking about junior high schoolers. We have an elementary school. Is that sick? England. Think about what is happening today. It's absolutely bizarre. It's insane. Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come. He was paralleling what Jesus was saying. Perilous times, what was that word? Kalepos. Kalepos. What does that mean? Demonic force. Demonic influence. And we listen, there's always been demonic influence, but never to the magnitude. Look at the lawlessness that occurs at the highest levels of our government. As in the days of Noah, militant homosexuality, an obsession with the occult. Before 1960, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything, really, of a serious nature on the occult. Now, every major university has an entire section of the library devoted to it. Look at the books. Look at the movies. Look at the music that is produced today that is glorifying the occult. Look at how many of your neighborhoods are so decorated glorifying death today because they're celebrating that holiday on the 31st. It's insane. It's insane. Did you see the commercial for the American Atheist Association during the debate last night? What did he say? When he got all done? Advocating? Yeah. No, I'm not talking about the debate right now. I'm talking about the commercial. He said, I'm not afraid to burn in hell. That's what he said at the end. I'm not afraid to burn in hell. Well, why would he if he doesn't believe in hell? There's no reason for him to be afraid. But he will be one day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, every demon, every angel, every believer, every unbeliever will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Yeah. Well, and we know that Jesus said it would be as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are we not there? How bullied and intimidated people are who won't even speak what is absolutely common sense, that a biological male is a male, a biological female is a female, and a biological male cannot, it's not fair to allow them to compete in athletics with biological females. They have a tremendous advantage. Is that not true? Yeah. If it wasn't true, you'd see women playing in the NFL. You don't have any women in the NFL. Maybe a kicker. That's a, you know, but in the NBA, you know. It's insane today. Just as Jesus said it would be. Go to Matthew 24. Now, we're going to see a trumpet there. Very different trumpet than the trumpet we mentioned in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians. And this trumpet is referred to as a great trumpet. The great trumpet. Now, when Jesus talks about the second coming in verse 27, he says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow. So what coming is he talking about there? That's a literal second coming. It can't be the rapture. Why? Because in the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night. It takes the world, and unfortunately, it takes some of the slumbering virgins, or that might be the sleeping church, completely unaware, completely by surprise. Now, I know this is a shock to a lot of people. I have to say it again. All Christians are saved. Make no mistake about that. All Christians are saved. I don't believe the Bible supports in any way that all Christians are raptured. You can't prove, give me a proof text on that. I can give you text that is to the contrary. Okay? But nonetheless, let's just say, isn't it the safest thing in the world for you to live your life with clean hands, a clear conscience, and a pure heart? Well, isn't that the best way to live your life? And let's assume that all Christians do get raptured, but you've been living like the devil. But you're a Christian. How has that benefited you? How has that benefited those that you love? It hasn't, has it? No. And so if I'm wrong and you're living a life in the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to be as pure and as righteous as you, as the Lord will allow, right? That you submit to Him. It's a tremendous benefit to you personally and to everyone around you, isn't it? Now, if I'm right and you're living fast and loose, and you might be left behind, that's a pretty serious implication, isn't it? Isn't it? So, do you have a preference? I'd rather live like heaven than take the chance of living like hell. Wouldn't you? Yeah. But here clearly in verse 27, he's talking about the second literal coming of Christ, where Christ steps foot on earth. Why? Because the whole world sees this event. The whole world is not going to see the rapture. Hey, John, two will be at the mill grinding. One will be taken, the other. Two will be in the field working. One will be taken, the other. Two will be in the bed, one will be taken, the other. Two will be on their cell phone, they'll both be left. That's what John thinks. He never picks up his cell phone. You know, I think he's afraid he's not going to get raptured if he answers that thing. All right, for the sake of our conversation, okay. Verse 30, when the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The whole world is seeing this. Are you with me? Chapter 24, verse 30. You with me? Verse 31, relative to the trumpets, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, literally in the Greek text, a great trumpet, a great one. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, don't be confused. This is not the 1 Thessalonians trumpet. This is not the 1 Corinthians trumpet. But this is the great trumpet. On the great day of the Lord's return, where he establishes a millennial reign. You know that's used in the Old Testament as well? There's only two places in the Bible, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament, where it's referred to as the great one, the great trumpet. You know where it is? In the mini Bible. There's a mini Bible in the Old Testament. Who's that? Isaiah. Isaiah 27. Turn with me there. Okay, keep your finger here. I'm trying to set this up in your mind so you understand this. The great trumpet in Matthew 24:31 is heralding the second coming of Christ to establish his millennial reign. The great trumpet. Prior to that happening, about 7 years or so prior to that, what's going to happen? The rupture, right? The rupture of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your place here in Isaiah. Keep your finger here, your marker. Thank you for the marker, Pam. Keep your marker here and go to 1 Corinthians 15. Again, Paul established the church at Corinth. He established the church at Thessalonica. He wants them to understand end times events, eschatological events. And listen to me, a pre-tribulation rapture is as old as the first century church. Some people come up with this nonsense that it's a Johnny come lately, right? This whole theory of the pre-tribulation rapture, nonsense. We can find church father after church father after church father that long predates Darby, that believed in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. John himself believed that. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mysterion. What's a mysterion? A mystery. It's what?
It's something that he only reveals to the church.
That's right. It's a truth that only the church understands and discerns, and the world never will. Okay? This is a mystery. We shall not all... What does that mean? Huh? We're not all going to die. Now, right now, 100 out of 100, 1,000 out of 1,000, right? Everybody that Jesus healed, they did. Hey, we may be the very people he's talking about here that we won't all sleep. Now, I've been up since 3:30. I can't wait to go to sleep tonight. You know? I'm tired. but I think soon. We may be the very generation that escapes physical death. Wow, won't that be something? There's only a few people that ever happened to in the Bible, isn't there? Who were they? Enoch. What happened to Enoch? He walked with God and he was no more. Why? Because Hebrews tells us why? He pleased God and God rewarded him. Wow. Okay. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Darren, how long is that? A twinkling of an eye. A millisecond. It's like a 1,000th of a second. Do you believe that? Wow. Science measures that. It says that the twinkling of an eye, and I guess that's when your eye first registers light. I don't know. I don't understand it all. I'm not a biological physicist. But nonetheless, it's 1,000th of a second. That's pretty darn quick. That before you know it, you're going to go from here to there. It's going to happen so fast, you're going to wonder where you are. Right? It's going to... Where am I? Did I die? No. You're that generation. I wasn't going to go to sleep. But you're with me now. And I'm going to say to Roberta, I just got here. She said, how could it be? I just got here. What do you mean you just got here? I just got here. Wow. Did you ever read the theory from some of these theologians that theorize that we're all going to arrive there at the same time, no matter when all those loved ones that we miss, that we long to see once again, that we're all going to arrive there at the same point in time? How could that be? Only God, right? Only God. Yeah. But this is what he's talking about here. We will be the generation that will escape death. We'll all be changed. What is this change here? Transform, metamorphosis. Oh, I can't wait to get out of this body. I got a European cut coming. I got a neck, I'm telling you, it's going to be beautiful. I'll be able to buy suits right off the rack. Men's wardrobe in heaven. We'll all be changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Wow, can't wait for that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Oh, boy. Yeah. The last trump. The feast would begin with a trump, and it would end with a trump. Maybe the one in Washington, you think? For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Every saint will get their reward, and every devil their due. Make certain of it. Listen, don't. Psalm 73, Psalm 37, the psalmist was just, he was conflicted. Why? Why? He was wondering why the unrighteous. How did they get $1.5 billion from the Chinese? He doesn't even speak Ukrainian. The corruption, it's so pervasive. And why, Lord? And he says, just a little bit longer. Hang on. Because one day I'm going to take all of the wealth of the wicked and I'm going to give it to the righteous. What wealth is he talking about there? Gold? Silver? Euros? Dollars? Talk about this world. This wonderful, wonderful world, this planet that he created for us and for our pleasure. He created this world and all things in it for our pleasure, and there's only one thing he created for his pleasure. What was that? You. Wow. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Now, listen, it's the same message. The same thing's going to be happening. The believers who are alive at that time, they're going to be changed. They're going to be transformed. They're going to be translated. A transfiguration. The dead in Christ will raise. And then we all be together to meet the Lord in the air. Look at that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you, ignorant brethren. Now that's the Greek text, okay? It's a little bit more harsh. Is that the way he's saying it? I don't want you ignorant bunch anymore. No. He doesn't want you to be ignorant. He doesn't want you to be unaware. He wants to reveal to you this mystery. This mystery. Okay? I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now we sorrow, but we just don't sorrow without any hope. We have hope. Even that temporary goodbye, or that temporary I'll see you later, because we don't say goodbye, we just say I see you later. But even that temporary separation is grievous, isn't it? Oh, but we have the blessed hope of knowing we're going to be back together again forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Yeah. But we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep, those who have died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Listen. God calls Israel at the end of the age, at just prior to him establishing his millennial kingdom, he calls the church at the beginning of the day of the Lord. There's two separate events. Please understand that. So what you're reading here in 1 Thessalonians, this trumpet blast is the same trumpet blast that he recorded in 1 Corinthians. But differently is the trumpet blast in Matthew 24, verse 31. That's calling Israel out now. All Israel will be saved. When the church age is over, the fullness of the Gentiles has been completed. When the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory of God, the Pneuma Hagiosune in the New Testament, right? The Holy Spirit is working predominantly among the church and the Gentile today. But after the church age is over, it completely flips. God's Holy Spirit is working predominantly among the Jews. 144,000 Apostle Paul's running around Israel. Yeah. Moses and Elijah. You know, they, you can resist all you want. They're going to get saved in mass, aren't they? But the church, the Gentile church, age will be over. Chapters 2 and 3, the church on Revelation. 2 and 3, the church on earth. Chapters 4 and 5, the church in heaven. Did I read all I wanted to read on it? No, I didn't, no. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, harpazo, right? Latin Vulgate says raptor, right? That's where you get the word rapture. Caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Wow. And there's so many types in the Bible. Enoch, Noah, Lot, Joshua, Elijah, the Mount of Transfiguration, Philip, John, chapter 4. Go to John, Revelation chapter 4. No, go to chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1. Chapter 1, John is where? On the Isle of Patmos, right? I mean, in his most difficult time in his life, he has the greatest revelation of God that he's ever had. Isn't that amazing? Chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice as of a, wow, trumpet. And what did that trumpet voice say to him? John! Come up here. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, after the church age, after the things of 2 and 3, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place immediately after this. Who did the Spirit call? John. John, come up here. If the Spirit just said, come up here, what would happen? All the believers would have been up there, right? If Jesus said, arise, instead of saying, Lazarus, arise, what would have happened? All the dead would have Hey, do you know on that day you're going to hear your name called? I wonder if he's going to say like my mother, Richard? No neck? Come on up here. Now. The great trumpet. The great trumpet is after the rapture of the church has occurred. It's after all that we read about in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, all the way to chapter 19, verse 10. What's happening there? What's Papa doing? Huh? Cleaning the neighborhood. Hey, God is cleaning up the neighborhood for his children. He wants it to be a safe place. You know, I got a neighborhood watch in our neighborhood, you know, and they, you know, because, you know, when seconds count, the police are minutes away. and so we have a neighborhood watch where, our, you know, people in the neighborhood, they drive around, they want to make sure it's a safe neighborhood for their wives or for their children, for one another. It's only reasonable, isn't it? Well, how much more reasonable is God? God is going to create a new world for you and I, and it's going to be the safest place that you have ever been in your life. Nothing for you to ever fear again. Not have a concerning or anxious or fearful thought ever again. Wow. The great trump, though, is when he comes back to establish that. He's getting it all prepared. chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 19, verse 10. But he mentions this great trump again. Now, where do we start out here? The mini Bible? Where are we? Isaiah 27. Turn with me there. See, I didn't forget. You forgot. I didn't forget. Let me see if I can put back the Revelation here. Isaiah 27. Now, what I want to point out to you is that before you get to 27, you have 26. Very good. Isaiah 26. 26 precedes 27, okay? Makes sense, doesn't it? Now, the rapture of the church precedes the second coming of Jesus to establish his millennial reign. Is that right? All right, let's look at chapter 26 before we look at 27. And there's a little interesting thing here. First of all, he confirms the resurrection in verse 19 of chapter 26. The oldest book of the Bible confirms the resurrection. What's that? Job. In Job 19, chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, Job confirms the resurrection. He believes he's going to be resurrected. He said, I will see my Lord. But here, Isaiah is confirming the same thing in chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah 26, 19, your dead shall live. Sweetie, isn't that good news? Gus and Roberta are alive. They're not dead. They're alive. Together with my dead body, they shall arise, awake, and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out her dead. Oh, one day. You know, listen. You were created as a spiritual being, and a spiritual being lives forever. You either live forever in the presence of God, we call that, or you live in the present, in the absence of God forever, and we call that. Yeah, but it's much worse than just being in his absence, isn't it? Yeah. Now, verse 20 now. Look at this. This is really interesting. Come, my people, enter your chambers. Shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Now, this is prophesied by several prophets throughout the Old Testament. Zephaniah prophesied, Zechariah prophesied, that there's a time of judgment of the world where God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the world. But before that wrath is poured out, he blows a trumpet for a holy convocation for those to make their departure. Four reasons for the trumpet. The first one, to assemble them together. The second reason, to make their departure. The third reason, it's going to be war. Who's going to make war? Chapter 12, Revelation. Who's making war? God is. And after the war, celebration. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hey, is that, listen, we're going to, listen, did you see the movie Moses with Ben, what's that guy's name? Ben, who? No, Ben Kingsley. And the Red Sea parts. And he's out of his mind with joy. He came. Can you? No, come on. Think about that. Put yourself in his sandals. Okay, God says, raise your staff. And here's the sea in front of you. You raise your staff, and the whole sea parts. And then you cross over on the other side. And when you get to the other side, you're out of your mind with joy. You're dancing. You're singing. You're crying. Wow. You know, that's what it's going to be like for us. It's going to be absolutely amazing. The holy convocation. He calls the assembly. And make the departure. The trumpet is blown for war. The seven trumpets, war on earth. And then we return with our King Jesus. And there's another trumpet blast. And there's a celebration that lasts. The Bible says that forever we'll be celebrating the love of the Lord. Wow. Praise Jesus. Huh? So look at this. So here in chapter 9 and chapter 26 in verses 20 and 21, he's talking about this day of God's wrath. But some group of people are going to enter their chambers. This is exactly the call that's there in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 1 verse 10 of Revelation, where John hears that trumpet, chapter 4, verse 1, where John is taken up. I spent 3 weeks giving you an interpretation of verse 1 of chapter 4. If you're interested, get the tape. We spent 3 weeks on that. That is definitely the rapture, isn't it? Yeah. Now, after that, look, and the why? Because until the indignation is past, whose indignation? You don't have to wonder. Look at verse 21. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will also disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. When we get done with the sixth trumpet judgment and the seventh trumpet judgment, and the earth would not repent of their murders. They would not repent of their sorcery. They would not repent. What was the third thing? The murders, their adultery, their immorality, specifically. So there's the murders. What murder has been committed in mass in the world today? Abortion. How many of you in Washington, D.C. see the Vietnam Memorial? I have two friends in the memorial. It's 90 feet long. The Vietnam Memorial. It's a sad place. And whenever you go there, whenever you're there, it doesn't matter, you'll see people crying there. If they made a memorial with the same font of all the children just in the United States that have been aborted since 1973, you know how long that memorial would be? 80 miles long. If you take all of the fatalities of every war we've ever fought, beginning with the Revolutionary War and to the present day, Afghanistan. All those wars, all of the fatalities that the United States has suffered in all those wars, in order to that to equate the number of children have been aborted, you know how many times you have to multiply that? 30. Is that not astounding? And now they're advocating that if there's some reason why you're, you know, your child is born in a defect and you and your wife just don't, you know, I don't think I can handle it. It's okay to murder the baby? How barbaric have we gone? What monsters have we become? You would not repent of your murders. That's what he's talking about there. Oh my gosh, it's after 8. Anybody in a hurry? Do we have babies downstairs? We do. All right, I'm in a hurry. I got to hurry. All right, 20 and 21 are definitely clearly talking about God hiding his people in the rapture of the church. But when you move into 27, now he's dealing specifically with Israel. And in verse 12, go there, 12 of 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will gather one by one, O you children of Israel. So it shall be in that day that the great trump, there's only two places it's a great trump. Once here, and where's the other great trump? Come on, Matthew 24:31. I just did it. How come I got to remember all this stuff for you? Matthew 24:31. That's the only other place where it's referred to as the great trump. Why? Why? It's God gathering together Israel, keeping all of his covenant promises that are unilateral. God says, I will, to the Jewish people. Do you understand? If he doesn't keep his promises to the Jews, you and I can't trust him. Isn't that right? And when God fulfills his promise to gather together Israel unto himself once again, to be their shepherd, and for him to be their sheep, for them to be his sheep. Oh, what a great day that's going to be. Why? Why? Listen to me. If their rejection, Paul writes in Romans, if their rejection meant your salvation, right? Which you should be joyous about. You should be very happy that the Jews did not accept Jesus as their Messiah nationally 2,000 years ago, or you wouldn't be saved today. You wouldn't be here, right? But he said, if their rejection brought your blessing of salvation, what is their restoration going to be like? What does he say? What is the resurrection of the Jew? I'm hinting at it, okay? What is the restoration of the Jewish people to God, to Jesus, their Messiah, going to be like? How does he equate that? It's going to be like? Huh? Yeah, but what is it going to be? When Paul writes this, he said, look, don't you understand? The joy of when God restores Israel to himself is going to be like one coming back from the... Gail, Deborah, can you imagine what it would be like if you saw Bradley, if you saw Gus, if I saw Roberta walk through that door right now? I can't wait for that day. I dream about it. Can you imagine the joy of those that you've lost? That you're going to see them again, that they'll be resurrected from the dead. Wow, you'd be out of your mind with joy, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And now this is precisely what Paul says it's going to be like when the great trumpet is blown and God restores Israel. Then what happens? Come on, give me another minute. Acts. Go to Acts. I'm sorry, I didn't prepare to go here. I got to find what I'm looking for. Chapter 3. Did I say 3?
No.
Chapter 3. Peter's second sermon to the Jews. Thank God they didn't listen to him. Why? You and I wouldn't be saved. If they listened to him, you and I wouldn't be saved. Listen to what he says. Just pick it up in verse 17. He's really laying an accusation against them, rejecting the Messiah. But he said, but yet now, brethren, verse 17, chapter 3, Acts, I know you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, the ministry of his presence. Just do everything he asks you to do, and then watch the Shekinah, the Shekinah glory. Watch the presence of God come and minister to you once again. Just like he did then, he wants to do it again. And listen, he wants to do it for you and I right now. All we have to do is make sure we follow his word in spite of what our flesh wants. When you have those impulses to say or do or think anything that is contrary to the will of God, fight that impulse. And then watch and see how you get blessed with the ministry of his presence. As we say, refreshing, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of his holy prophets as the world began. Wow! What's going to happen? Everything's going to be restored. Hey, anybody wake up with any aches and pains this morning? When that day comes, ain't no more. You're going to feel better than you've ever felt before in your life. Your mind is going to be sharper. Your heart is going to be pure. Life is going to be absolutely wonderful. Everything is restored back to God, just as he intended it to be. When was everything in right relationship with God? This is all an index. This is not the Bible, okay? I'm just good to get back to this topical index here. Here we go. Let me get out of this index here. There it is. That's when things were right. Okay? Everything else is trying to get it back to where it needs to be. This is when it was right. This is all wrong. One day, I know you think I'm crazy. I'm not. I'm just so happy because I believe it all. I believe it. One day, the great trumpet will be blown for Israel to be gathered together back to their Messiah. And then it'll be as if the world came back from the dead. Israel forever, yeah. But before that event, 7 years or so before that event, guess what? You get ready. Get ready. Why? Because he's going to call the holy convocation. We're going to make a departure. There's going to be a battle. And then there's going to be a tremendous celebration forever and ever and ever. Amen?